Let's take our Bibles and go over to Leviticus chapter 26. I know it's a popular area where we often read Leviticus 26. So I've entitled this Plagues, Pestilence, and Prayer. So that'll be what we're looking at here tonight. Let me just go ahead before we even get into the text. Let me go ahead and begin with prayer. Father, thank you for this evening and the opportunity we have to be with your people assembled in this place. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your health and strength. And Father, as we just consider from the scripture some thoughts about things as if we're facing presently, Lord, that you would guide in this time. Father, just direct our minds, our thoughts to your word and to your truth and to yourself. And I pray that you'd be glorified and your people would be edified and you'd help us all to respond well in Jesus' name. Amen. So plagues, pestilence, and sickness. Just look, if you look those up in the scripture, just you'll find them all over. Sickness is found in 23 verses. Obviously, a problem with health, and that sickness can be a variety of things. And then pestilence or pestilences, 46 verses, so about twice as much. And that can include sickness and disease and other things. And it seems to be on a, when it talks about pestilence, it seems to be more on a wider spread scale than just sicknesses. And then if you look up plagues or plagued, there's 107 verses, and some there's a lot of times there's two of those in the same verse, so it may be I didn't count all the times it's doubled in a verse. But when you think of plagues, what do you think of? Scripture and plagues. Egypt, okay? And so that's where it's, you know, it's not mentioned as much as other places. I found that word plague is found most often in Leviticus 13 and 14. Anybody guess what it's speaking of in Leviticus 13, 14? Leprosy, yeah. So that's what it's called as a plague there in Leviticus, and so that's so it's not always sickness. Just think of the plagues in Egypt. Okay, they weren't always personal sicknesses or diseases. Sometimes they were just horrible things that happened that caused great havoc and trouble, and so there's that idea of a plague is not necessarily sickness and disease. So we're not going to look at 200 verses here tonight, adding all those up. But I do want to focus primarily on pestilence. And so in Deuteronomy, or Leviticus 26, and the 26 is really where God's speaking of his covenant relationship with his people. And the first 13 verses speak of his blessing if they follow, if they obey. Verse 3 just says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, then, and he goes through a number of things, it'll be a blessing to them. But if you come down to verse 14, but if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all of these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, and if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but ye shall break my covenant, I also will do unto you, do this also unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Verse number 18 again says, and if ye will not yet for all of this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And he continues down through here. Notice that was come down to verse 21. Here's what I want you to see. And if you will walk, so he's saying, okay, you guys are not going to listen to me, you're not going to follow me, you're not going to do what I say. Verse 21, and if you walk contrary to me, I will not hearken, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues, there's part of our concepts there, upon you according to your sins. So what I want you to see just at the beginning of this, what is the reason for plagues and horror and trouble and sickness based on this in relationship to Israel? What have they done? Yeah, disobedience and sin. So he continues on in verse number 22, and I also will send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. That's interesting. And if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary to me. So verse 23, what is God's purpose in doing these things? What is he trying to do? What does it say there? Yeah, I want to reform you. I want to change you. In other words, I want you to repent. I want you to get right with me. Verse 24, then will also I walk contrary to you and will punish you yet seven times more for your sins. And so he goes on and on about that stuff. Verse 25, and I will bring the sword upon you and shall avenge. This is interesting the way it's stated in the King James. And I will avenge the quarrel of my covenant. In other words, we've got a problem here. You know, we made a covenant together at Mount Sinai and we have a quarrel. I have a problem with all. You guys are not doing your part. And so I'll avenge you of the quarrel of my covenant. And here's where we got our term again. And when ye are gathered together into within your cities. Now, based on the verse so far, why are they gathering into their cities? It does say in that verse. Why? Protection. Yeah, protection. The sword's coming. In other words, invasions. There's enemies. There's a battle going on. So you gather in your cities and I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of your enemy. In other words, it'd be so bad in the city, you're going to give up. You're going to open your doors, and you're going to give up to the enemy. So all of this, we know that God. In fact, let's just jump down to verse 40, and there's some more things he tells about the horror that's going to happen. But verse number 40, if they shall confess their iniquities and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they have trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them. It's interesting. Just a thought here. Verse 40, he says, here's what I want you to confess. I want you to confess your sins, and I want you to confess the sins of your fathers. And I think the concept is, hey, we're following our fathers, and what they did was wrong. We can't look at our fathers and say, hey, they were such a good example. No, he said, you recognize the sinfulness in those you honored, and you're following their footsteps. And then in verse number 41, and you have walked, here, I want you to confess this as well. You've walked contrary to me, and or that I also have walked contrary unto them. That's interesting. I want you to understand what's happening here is I have dealt with you. And it is a sad note to me when the unsaved do not see that God's dealing with them, or even the saved. And they don't recognize that. So not only do you confess your sin, but you confess the reality of God's judgment. And have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they will accept the punishment of their iniquities, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and so forth. So again, the purpose. God says, I want you to get right. That's why I'm sending the pestilence. That's why I'm sending the sword. That's why I'm sending all this stuff. It's coming. You've sinned. I'm dealing with you, and I'm dealing with you so that you come back to me. Okay, so keep that in mind. And let's jump over to another place. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Okay, so Deuteronomy. So remember, Leviticus at the end, talking about the covenant and their responsibilities and their duties, and that was at Mount Sinai. Now you come to Deuteronomy. What is the difference in the audience between Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28? New generation. Okay, so the second, in essence, the second giving of the law. And so God again is talking to them about their covenant relationship. If you look at the end of verse 27, so in Deuteronomy 28, but what is the first word you see it? A number of verses in verse 27, the end of that chapter. Cursed, 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 cursed. You know, if you guys are not going to walk with me, you're gonna fall under the curse of judgment. And so jump down to verse number 20. So he's still talking about that. You see it in verse 16, 17, 18, 19 again. And so they're not following, and so they'll be cursed wherever they go. Remember what I was talking about this morning about going out and coming in? Notice verse 19. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. He says, just all of your life, there's going to be this difficulty. But verse 20, and the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. And so God's dealing with them. Continue on. And the Lord shall make here's a pestilence cleave unto thee until he hath consumed thee from off the land wherein thou goest over to possess it. So again, he's talking about some kind of illness, disease, some kind of, I think health issue. Verse 22, and the Lord shall smite thee. And here he's describing it, I think, in more detailed terms, this pestilence, a consumption, and with a fever, and with inflammation, and with extreme burning and with the sword. And I have a little note, and I didn't look this up, but I have a little note there that has an aspect of drought there. I think death through all of that. And with blasting and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And it seems like pursue thee is not so much physical enemies, but all these diseases. God's saying, I'm going to pursue thee. I'm going to be after thee. And thy heaven that is over thee, over thy head, shall be as brass, and under thee shall be as iron. And so God's just saying, hey, I want you to know, this is something I'm going to deal with you with. Okay, if you jump over to verse number 59 a little more, and again, there's a whole lot of details here. Verse 59, the Lord adds a little bit more just with our terms here. Then the Lord shall make thy plagues wonderful. That doesn't mean they'll be a wonderful thing in a sense of a good thing. What he's saying is they're going to be filled with wonder. You're just going to be amazed at what God is doing as he deals with you. And the plagues of thy seed, even thy great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. In other words, they're not just over in a moment. Verse 60, moreover, he shall bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague, which is written in the book of the law, them will the Lord bring upon thee even until thou be destroyed. So again, I'm just saying, the plagues, pestilence, and all of that stuff, God's saying, hey, this is a consequence for your response to me. Just real quick, go over to chapter 30. They continue on a number of things and then give the reason again. And it reiterates what we already noticed, but I just want you to see it. And it should come to pass, chapter 30, verse 1, when all these things come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. In other words, he'd take you out of the land besides all that other stuff, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey the voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and thy consumption upon thee, or have compassion on thee, I'm sorry, and will return and gather thee from all the nations where the Lord thy God has scattered thee. And so God says, hey, the purpose is that you turn. The purpose is you come back. So you get the message, okay? Now let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And when you turn there, tell me what this passage is about. 1 Kings chapter 8. What's happening here, the big picture. Yeah, the temple has been built, and so Solomon this is his prayer of dedication. So notice verse 37. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locusts, and if there be caterpillar. And so he's talking about, you know, pestilence could be, you know, the famine. It's talking about the land, but we could pestilence. I think that how it hits humanity and not just the crops. And if there be caterpillar, and if the enemy besiege thee in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer or supplication soever be made by any man, so it's interesting there that he's talking about individuals, or by all thy people Israel, in other words, the whole people gather around, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. That is an interesting. He's talking about the sinful nature. That as these people come, they recognize what was mentioned earlier in that earlier text there in Deuteronomy, that we understand, hey, God has dealt with us, and God is dealing with us. And spread forth their hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou, even thou only knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days of their life, all the days that they live in the land which thou givest unto their fathers. And so he's saying, okay, if any man comes to the place and there is all this thing going on, and they come and they pray toward the house of God, the temple, which is where God's presence was, let me ask you, where is that presence now, do we know, is at today? It's a sort of a trick question. Yeah, in us. But where do we pray to in a sense? And I'm not talking about a location or direction per se, I guess in one sense. We pray in Jesus' name. So because of what Christ has done for us, he is the place we go. Now, thinking of that, I want you to go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 28. And I'm not going to read this one because it's the same passage as a parallel passage with 1 Kings chapter 8. So 2 Chronicles chapter 6 verse 28. It does say, if there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting, mildew, locusts, caterpillars, all that kind of stuff. And he ends with whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be. So again, he's speaking of how the land is hit, how the people are hit. And so it's a similar thing about coming to and praying to this house and so forth. Now go 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and starting in verse 12. Okay, here is the answer to his prayer of dedication. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, and if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send a pestilence, there's our concept, I've sent a pestilence among my people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. For mine eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. And so God has declared, hey, Solomon, what you prayed, that if these things happen, and if my people, whether individuals or corporately, if they seek my face and turn to me and turn away from their sin, you know what? I'm going to hear their prayers. I'm going to answer their prayers. I'm going to fix their land. I'm going to take care of them. And so God has, through Solomon and answers to Solomon prayers, he said, you know what? So we look at 7:14 and we know that probably fairly well. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and do those things, I'll hear. And so there is an aspect, God says very clearly, if you break my covenant, break my that relationship and that trust that we have together, I'm going to deal with you. But as I deal with you, understand, I will hear your prayer. If you repent, if you turn, I'm willing to fix this thing up. And so, you know, sometimes there's a question, well, Pastor, you know, that was Old Testament Israel, that was the covenant God had made with them, and it doesn't really apply to us. You know, 2 Chronicles 7:14, maybe none of you ever heard this, there is an argument in among Bible believers say, well, that doesn't really apply. You know, that's exactly what applied when Jonah was in Nineveh. That's exactly what they did. And what did God do? God healed them. God says, I'm not going to destroy you. Because that's the truth that was always in place, whether, yes, very clearly displayed with Israel, but it was a truth that God has displayed to humanity everywhere, if they're willing to respond to God. But think about it, that they recognize, see, our world today does not see this as anything from the hand of God. They don't see hurricanes as anything about the hand of God. And so they never come to the place, they may know the treachery of their own heart, but they don't see anything as God trying to deal with them. They just miss it unless somebody says something. And so you and I are responsible in our kindness and love to share the truth, to share them, that to know there is a God in heaven, there is a God who's controlling all of these things, and that the response ought to be to repent if we don't know Christ. And if we do know Christ, to share that. Now let me go one other place. We'll go a couple more places, but go over to 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20, and just thinking of this prayer that was made by Solomon and how God had responded and said, yes, I will do that. And 2 Chronicles 20, it's focused on King Jehoshaphat. Let me just start in verse 1 just to set up the situation a little bit. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, okay, one country, the children of Ammon, second country, and with them other besides the Ammonites came also Jehoshaphat to battle. So there is these countries are coming in and they've joined forces and they're coming against Jehoshaphat. So then came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh great multitude against thee from beyond the sea by the side of Syria, and behold, they be in... Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gendi. don't think I said that right. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself, notice this, to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. That's exactly what he's doing, okay? And so Judah gathered together to ask help of the Lord in verse number 4. It goes down, and notice in verse number 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court. And said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over the kingdoms of the heathen? Lord, you're in charge of everyone. So you see, you hadn't lost the sovereign reality of God. And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel, and gavest unto the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And thou and they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary wherein thy name wherein for thy name, saying. Now, think about what this is quoting from. If when evil cometh upon thee, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then wilt thou hear and help. Where is he looking to? What's he focused on when he breaks that, especially verse 9? What's he looking back? We already, back to the temple and Solomon's prayer. And really God's answer to that prayer. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, that thou wouldest let, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of land of Egypt, but they have turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, you know, now they're coming to destroy them. And so just my, it's very interesting to me. So he goes back, God, you said if we prayed when these things were happening, and Lord, there's something happening now, and we're going to trust you because your word said this. You said it would be so. We're trusting you. And so what's really exciting about this, they come together and they get, the prophet comes in and says, you need to listen. Verse number 20, it says, and they arose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. So, Chris, you need to understand that if there's ever a battle line, the first thing that's going to go out front is the choir, okay? So remember, it went before the army. So you got these soldiers back, you know what's out in front? Marching into the enemy line. It's the choir. And they're singing praises to God. You know, his mercy endureth forever. And so verse 22, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. And so that was some powerful singing. And God did a great work there. But it was really goes back to their faith and their trust, relying what God had said and the promises he had made. Again, it was not about the pestilence, but it was really in light of God's willingness to answer prayer. Now, let me show you something, one more passage in Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. About this one mentions plagues, and it is some bodily pain that's going on here, and this is where the Lord releases the they're like locusts, but they have the stings in the tails, and people were in pain. I think it was 5 months of time, and just a horrible time. In verse 19, it says, for their power was in their mouths and their tails, for their tails were like the serpents, like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And it says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands. So all the plagues up to that point in that time of the tribulation period. They are facing things, and yet they're unwilling to repent. It goes through the things, the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone or of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Verse 21, neither repented they of their murderers nor of their sorceries, which has to do with drugs, nor of their fornication nor of their thefts. I said, we're not changing. See, I want you to see is God sends things like coronavirus or other things to get a hold of the hearts of men so that they will turn away from their sin and turn unto God. And so as I said all that to come to this point, I don't know. I didn't hear about it till just yesterday, I think it was. And I don't know what day our president asked that March 15th, which is today, be a national day of prayer. And I thought it was interesting that calling forth that, and I don't believe our president knows the Lord. I do believe the vice president does. But that's been a common thing throughout history when there's been things that have been, what do you call it, a day of, and before the day of prayer, he called it I can't remember the term he uses, where there's a terrible thing, and so we call it a national emergency, I guess it was. And So in light of that, I would like to take some time, not just because our president called forth, I was thinking about doing this anyway, but in light of that, that we pray. And so I would like to, and I'm trying to figure out how can we keep our social distancing. I guess we can have three people in a pew and one at the end and one at the other and one in the middle, or we can just pray with families. But let me give you, if you have a pencil and a paper, just some thoughts here, the things to pray about, and I'll ask if there's some others that we could pray about. But folks, if God is God, and if he truly is backing up what he said, such things as this are so people would see that there's something bigger than themselves, that humanity would wake up. If nothing else, having, you know, our commerce go into the tank, having education stopped, having businesses come to a halt, is not so people can catch up on their binge watching and watch, you know, 28 movies and 14 series of TV things. That's not what it's about. But that's what I heard on the radio. I was yesterday driving in and I happened to turn on I was flipping around and caught some people on the sports, and that's they weren't talking about sports. They were talking, what are you going to do now that we don't have anything to talk about? Oh, you know what I'm going to do? So they went through a list of things of what movies they were going to watch and what, you know, all that. And I thought, wow, how sad. It's more distraction instead of what God's trying to do. But that's, as you see in the scripture, that's how you see it over and over and over again. That people whose hearts are hard, they just don't see this is supposed to be responding to God. But we can pray to that end. So just some things that I wrote down and some things I got from other places as well. But number one, fears, you know, that God would use us as a tool to open up hearts. And many of you have already said that. That God's people be strong in faith, as I mentioned this morning. So pray for the fears. God would open up hearts because of that for God's people to be strong in faith. You know, as we pray these prayers, you know, this is not really a list there, but First Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And so maybe any personal anxieties that you can cast it upon God. Let's pray for those who are sick and for the families of those who are sick. I think probably many of you saw that thing at that Kirkland rest home where family members were outside the windows of their loved ones inside, and just breaks your heart that they can't go even see them. You know, it's really sad. So pray for that. For those involved in the medical care, that's a difficulty in itself. You know, how do you keep yourself well while you deal with those who are sick? So pray for that. Pray for those who are doing the research, you know, into trying to figure this whole thing out and treatments, and we're asking for answers. We are. And pray for our leaders, that they would act in wisdom. Our president, vice president, his task force, you know, on this whole coronavirus thing. So we need to pray for them as well.